Hear now the word of our Lord from Psalm 68, first five verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Then we'll turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. These things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it, the church, may relieve those who are really widows. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel for us today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We look at these verses and instruction on reality, which many of us know firsthand in some fashion or another, reality of widowhood. Help us, O Lord, to be clear in our understanding, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to read the whole, that we may not be come away with just one or two verses and miss the impact here of what's being taught. Thank you for caring for us. We pray that you'd guide us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as I outline the bullets and to help you follow along, today as we enter chapter 5 of our study of 1 Timothy, there's a bit of a shift going on. Chapter 4, we've seen the Apostle Paul giving instructions to Timothy, the minister who has a few years of experience, but telling him again, kind of what it is to be a minister and his own character and how to put that into practice in various ways, what he's to take heed about in his ministry. And now, when this chapter comes along, he says, okay, here's how to go about your ministry with this group and with that group and with the other group in the life of the congregation. This passage in front of us has a lot in it. We're going to try and hit the main points. You may have questions and follow up. I welcome that individually. This passage in front of us has several parallel or similar passages in the Bible which are very familiar to us. One is the next book, or a couple books later, Titus. That pastor was given very similar instructions, but some more detail on what each congregation group in the congregation needs, the message they need, and how the pastor's supposed to communicate that. The Apostle James reveals that true religion is to care for the widows and the orphans. You might have memorized that verse, James 1:27. In the Old Testament, there's a whole commandment devoted honoring your father and your mother. And it doesn't end when you graduate from high school, right? All your life long, you have a father and a mother, and you honor them. This passage goes into detail. Well, when they're a widow, how do you honor them? Who honors them? What does that look like? Many of those questions are revealed to us in this theme today. True religion is family religion. True religion, Christianity, is family religion. All right? We see that in place. First of all, the pastor is told he's supposed to teach the church members like their family. Teach them like family. And then secondly, he gives us a specific example of widows, and he says there's the duty of families, biological families, to their widows. And then there's duties of the widows to their own status and condition of being a widow. And then lastly, there's the duty of the church to those who are widows. Let's look at the first two verses then, where the pastor is told, teach the congregation like they are your family. Now, they're not. A few of you are in my family, but most of you are not. But the pastor is supposed to treat them all as if they were in the same family. Notice verse 1 and 2, he says, don't rebuke them. Like we might say to somebody we don't know, how dare you? And they just start speaking terrible maybe about this or that politician because of all the bad things they've done. But when it comes to an older person, an older man, you are to treat that man as if he were your own father. And show respect. He is superior over you in a certain way. And older women, the pastor is to treat them as if they are their own mother. And as far as those who are around the same age or even a little bit younger than the pastor, he is to treat them not as superiors, but not as inferior little ones down below, but as equals, like a brother or a sister. The pastor is not to treat the church members like slaves, like lowly, immature sinners who never listen and don't get the basic Bible truths that he worked so hard to study and tell them about again and again and again. And so he has the right to be bitter or resentful or show disdain towards them. This happens from young, old, and in between pastors. The pastor is never to think, well, I have the right to treat you this way to shock you or wake you up. He's to treat them with this sort of respect when he urges them these things. That's another way you could translate exhort here, is to urge, a strong urging of your spiritual family. And to teach them in a way that's fitting for who they are and your relationship to them. Notice that verse 1 and 2 puts it. This is the way in which they're supposed to think about the church members. Some of us have been exposed to the idea that it's never right for a church to gather unless Every age group is there in the room. And while that idea comes from a certain zeal, it's an overreaction to certain problems in some places and in some churches. Of course, in public worship, we're all here, adults and kids, men and women. But there's nothing wrong with having a men's group or a women's group or a children's group or gatherings or Sunday schools, confirmation class. To say that the Bible forbids those things is a stretch, to say the least, from the scripture. And it dishonors scriptures like this one and the more detailed one in Titus, where the pastor is given special instructions to treat each member of the spiritual family as either a brother or a sister or a father or a mother to him. An old man has different needs and concerns than a seventh grade girl. There are similarities they both need to hear on Sunday, but in the worship service, but there's other times where you have to speak particularly. There's a difference between a girl with braces who is afraid that everyone's going to think she's not pretty, and a man who's wondering if the last 40 years of his life was worth it. And the pastor's to treat everyone in the congregation in terms of who they are and with that kind of respect and awareness of those sheep. And notice also the last part of verse 2, how it adds this super important phrase here. It reminds us the church, we saw this a bit earlier in the qualifications of elders and deacons as well, that the church does not need the modern feminist movement to know how to treat men and women. We do not need the modern Me Too movement. As soon as Reverend Timothy here is told how to teach women, it's added, treat them with all purity. If and when there are people who don't do that, then they're disobeying this scripture, not some new law or some new feminist movement or whatever. It's always been the case, regardless of what country, regardless of what culture, 1 Timothy's been here. Of course, that's consistent with the rest of Scripture as well. And for those who might think or suspect that perhaps there is impurity going on in some fashion, there are biblical ways to go about that, absolutely. You have a right to ask questions and raise concerns. We don't shut anyone down just because they are a woman, a man, or not a church officer or something like that. Well, after the explanation of how to treat one another as spiritually in the same family, spiritually as if you are in the same family, then there's this specific example of widows throughout the rest of the passage. I want to focus on that together. And let's look then at how families are to honor their widows. And we see that because of the way the passage is structured, and trying to highlight the various responsibilities here, I put in the handout different verses that highlight these things, so there's some overlap. So verse 4, 8, and 16 tell us of the family, of our responsibility towards our mom when she's a widow, or grandma. Verse 4 tells us, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. That's what the fifth commandment is. Honor your mom, honor your parents. This passage doesn't explicitly go into widowers or fathers, but if that's a situation you have, obviously there would be some parallel applications there. You have to care and honor for them too. This is the law of God. It's good and acceptable, verse 4 says. True religion is a family religion. It means we do not leave it to other people to take care of our own family when we are able and when we see things. Very often in God's grace, our spiritual family overlaps with our biological family. But not always. Not always. But often the people that we're related to are also fellow Christians. But even if they aren't, even if your mother is not a believer, she's still your mother, and you are to be responsible towards her and caring for her as a Christian. The Bible and its expectations are so very different from the natural sinful desires where a kid can't wait to grow up and get out of the house and be on my own. Yes, we have to grow up. Yes, we have to establish our own families, but we don't burn the bridges. We care for our widows. Whatever your relationship was in the past, maybe your mother was distant and uninvolved in your life. Or maybe you had a smother mother who was always involved in everything and telling you what to do and how to do, even though you were 40 or 50 years old. Whatever your relationship, God says that when your mother or your mother-in-law becomes a widow, we don't push her away. We watch out for her. In the words of verse 4, we show piety at home and repay our parents. What a beautiful way of stressing that. And so when it's hard, when it's difficult, as you have a widow to take care of in your family, remember, this is a pious thing you're doing. You're focusing upon your relationship with the Lord. Now, down in verse 8, we're told that if, as a family member, we don't much care about God's plan for how we're supposed to care for our mom, if we're dishonoring our mother, then you actually are denying the faith. It's remarkable. Verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That seems kind of strong. Yeah, maybe we could understand if it said, well, you're sinning here. Or you're ungrateful. But it goes further. It says you are worse than an unbeliever. You're denying your faith. You see, this Bible reminds us that God's always watching us in our relationships. Not only does God care how we vote, but God cares how we talk to mom and how we talk to others about how mom is doing. And are we saying one thing in front of mom and saying other things to others? Are we being respectful? If we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, there's an evangelistic application here as well, because we live in an age that watches how we care for our mothers. It's an opportunity for witness. By our godly walk, we can win others to Christ. We live in an age where a new term has been created, sadly. Perhaps, I know some of you have heard of it, elder abuse. It doesn't mean abusing our church elders. I haven't heard it used that way. But it's about abusing the elderly. Sometimes that happens, very rarely, but sometimes by an occasional nurse or nursing home. It might be negligent. Most nurses and nursing homes are excellent. Self-sacrificial, very compassionate. This year especially, they're on the front line. Some of them can't be here because they're on the front lines, and we care for them, we pray for them, we thank them for that. But elder abuse, denying the faith, it's the same thing. And it happens when you dishonor the dignity of a widow. A widow is a fellow human being. She can make choices for herself still, in many, many cases. Maybe there are not very many choices, but give her the dignity of making that choice. Maybe it's simply a choice of whether to have one more spoonful of pudding. Let her make that choice. Don't force it on her. Give her that dignity. Or maybe it's whether she has a picture on the wall, or if it's time to sell the house, or all sorts of things that many of you have gone through, are going through, those challenging things. Honoring the dignity. Elder abuse happens when we support evils like euthanasia, thinking mom has reached her expiration date. No more medicine now. It's very popular.
That's the sort of rationing of healthcare that is happening. It's been happening for a long time in other countries, and some people want it to happen here. That would be to deny the faith. Pay attention to that. Elder abuse happens when we fail to view our elderly parents as spiritual beings. So often we think that what matters most is for mom to stay alive at all costs. And so we remove every possible risk that she could even get a cold. We won't let her see her great-grandkids and have the joy of family, because what if germs get passed? Well, what if? Did you ask mom what she thinks about it? Ask your elderly parent how she would like to weigh that risk. We aren't reckless, of course, but you do know that we don't live in a risk-free world. There is a risk-free world, but we're not there yet. It's called heaven. And until then, you're never in a risk-free world. And so at the very least, include your parents in the conversation. Give them the respect, the piety that is due to them, to allow them to express their faith in the Lord. They're the ones who have to navigate even more than you the challenges of aging and weakness. These are very real applications for us in our culture right now. And then down in verse 16, in terms of how families are to care for their widows, we're told that if a family is negligent and dishonors its own widow, its own mother, then you're actually holding back the church from doing the church's full calling. Because when a family won't watch over its own widows, as we have some of those situations, where people who are widows, whose family, who aren't members of our church, but aren't watching after them, then the church has to step in, and we're happy to do that. But that makes us unable, with limited times and resources, to help others who truly have no family at all in ways that we might be able to. And I'm so grateful that in many of the cases I just referred to, that many of you have stepped in and adopted people as your mother or grandmother and watched out for them, or adopted father or grandfather and cared for them when you saw that maybe their own children weren't doing some of the things that they could have or should have, or they live far away. And that's a way you step in. It's a spiritual act of service and love, as you love your mothers and fathers in the faith. True religion sees family religion. The third thing we look at from our passage, really the middle section of it especially, is how widows themselves are to think about and honor the Lord in their status of being a widow, in their widowhood. In verses 5 through 7, we see, now she who is really a widow, let me explain that, really a widow. That's a true widow. The idea is a widow who needs help. Obviously, if you have family or not, if your husband dies, you're a widow. The Bible isn't denying or debating whether or not you're a widow. But there's some widows who don't have anyone to help them, and there are some who do have family. And that's a situation when you don't have your own biological family to help, or that they won't help because they're unbelievers, then the church is there to help. Well, how are widows to honor that status that God has brought to them of being widow? Verse 5, it says, now she was really a widow and left alone. She trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Why can a widow trust in God day and night continually with her prayers? I've talked with many widows, and they express this very beautifully. It's encouraging to hear them talk about how they do that. Sometimes it's not only day and night, but it's partly because they're not sleeping at night at all or very much. And yet they're praying and trusting in the Lord in the midst of their pain and sadness and whatever else. Why can they do that? Because of what we read in places in the Bible, like Psalm 68, verse 5, that says God is a defender of the widows. Did you know that's a title God gives to himself? He's not only the good shepherd and the redeemer and the King of Kings and the Almighty, he is the defender of widows. That's what Psalm 68, verse 5 says. Beautiful. How precious the God you have and I have. The Bible is full of examples of this deep trust of a godly widow in the Lord. I encourage you, just do a simple Bible search for the word widow. And you can start reading the 89 passages that occur in the Bible with the word widow. You will find mention in the book of Kings of the widow whom Elijah met. She and her son were about to have their last meal and then die. And yet Elijah comes, God sends Elijah to her and says, "Don't fear, the Lord will cause your flour and your oil to never run out until the famine has ended. But you can't eat that meal. You have to make that for me, your last meal." And she trusted that the Lord sent her a prophet and the word that God gave to her through this prophet. And she made that meal for Elijah. And God defended and cared for her. The life of a widow is not always one of that sort of deep poverty, but it is a life that always begins with tragedy, the death of a husband. And then all the sadness and the effects of that for years to come. And so a widow must learn to trust in her heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus, to daily provide for her. And that's what verse 5 is telling us. That's what a widow does. And when she does that, she's fulfilling her new calling now, this new status of being a widow. And she's able to bless and blossom in her faith many times. Some of the strongest Christian examples you will ever know or meet or witness are widows in Christ Church. And when she does this, she's actually living out the gospel message. The gospel message of the church to the world that God cares for his people. He does not forsake us. Even in our times of need and heartache, he comes and defends. But it is possible, the widow is warned, and the church is reminded here also in verse 6, that as the widow thinks about how to honor God with her status, it is possible for her to, instead of trusting in the Lord, to dive into selfishness. And verse 6 and verse 13 tell her to avoid selfishness. Being a widow puts you into the front lines of the spiritual warfare. And our text reminds us that it's possible for a widow to lose her way. She's already lost her husband. She's lost her routines. She's lost finances, perhaps, and all sorts of things. But she must not lose her faith. She must not lose her faith. That's the concern of this passage. Sometimes she can turn to bad habits, to inaction, to selfishness, to self-pity, to all sorts of troubles. Of course, any of us can, but particular challenges are mentioned here regarding widows. But please don't misunderstand. That's why I say we have to read the whole chapter together. The Bible is not being hard on widows here. Depending on which verse you read and stop, you might feel that way. But what it's showing to us is the right way and the wrong way to respond to the fact that you're a widow now. Of course, a widow is going to have her hard days. Absolutely. Of course, she will need time to be by herself and to be alone. To not answer the phone today, to not answer that email, to tell her children maybe, you know, this year, no, let's just not do that family tradition that we've always done. I just can't do that. That's okay. If you have to say that, that's okay. It's all right. It's all right. Maybe it's time to go on a trip for a little bit. That's okay too. But she doesn't stay stuck in that condition. If she is stuck, she doesn't have to stay stuck. She can cry out to the Lord for help, to her family, to her church, to her pastor, to another widow, perhaps, who can be used by God to provide for her. But what she must not do is what verse 13 describes, the sort of selfishness that makes life all about her, going about town and getting into everyone else's business, wanting to be the matchmaker for everybody's child, and all the rest, which is making life all about her. The solution that we're told here for those who would be younger widows, who find it impossible to handle, to learn how to handle the challenges of living alone, is to seek to remarry, if possible. As part of the explanation and teaching here, the Bible commends that as a good thing in verses 14 and 15. Apparently, this was a problem there in that church. There were some younger widows who were part of the trouble in that church in Ephesus. Verse 15 tells us that some of them had turned aside following Satan instead of the Bible. They were stirring up trouble among the members, along with, of course, the men who wanted to be elders and were teaching false things. Those men needed to submit to the Bible and to the church officers, and those young widows needed to submit to the Bible and to the church officers, and to the fact that they were misusing their time, mishonoring their status as widows, trying to fix all the problems in the church and the world as they saw it, when they ought to have been more concerned about caring for their own family, fighting against the devil, instead of giving in to an opportunity to sow disunity within the spiritual family of the church. But when and if a widow does remarry, she doesn't have to, but she can, it's commended. If she does remarry, it's specifically reminded that she is to remarry in the Lord, a Christian. Verse 12 says, look, a widow can get lonely naturally, and she can be tempted to settle for a man who's a nice guy and pays her some attention, but he may not share the same commitment to the Lord Jesus. That would be to abandon her first faith, that verse tells us. Abandoning her love for Jesus just so she can have a husband, financial security, companionship, and so on. So that's where the church can step in to help out even a younger widow from time to time in that way, provide assistance and wisdom and insight. Of course, many of the problems described there of the selfish, sinful widow are problems that all of us can face or bring about, and so we all need to take heed to that instruction where it applies. Well, let's look briefly at the final part, which is really what we've been looking at all along, how the church as a whole is to honor widows, our widows. Verses 3 and verse 16 are sort of the theme verses on both sides of the whole thing, showing us how to honor mom and dad in obedience to the fifth commandment. And it says, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, really widows, which means they don't have family who can help them out. And then at the end of verse 16, it comes back to that and says, if you do have a widow in your family, relieve them. Don't let the church be burdened so that the church may relieve those who are really widows. God defends those who are widows by mobilizing the entire church to care for them. The entire church is to honor her as their widow, our widow. As James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are to honor those who are widows among us who are in need. One of the ways in which we honor is obviously teaching all of these things about the roles of family towards their widows, the roles of widows towards acknowledging and accepting from God and his sovereignty the situation. But also we have to make decisions of discernment. Verse 9 and 10 talk about this list, and is someone, what is their background and their history, what is the character of this widow? In the early church, it appears that there was a list of a number that were kept after a woman got past the age of childbearing and most likely past the age of getting remarried after 60, though it happens sometimes, and that's fine. Then their widows would get on a list, and perhaps they'd serve in some ways within the congregation in a particular way. But we see how they had lived the godly life. Verse 10 says they took care of strangers, they brought up their own children, they took care of the saints, other believers, they relieved and afflicted them, diligently followed a life of good works. And as a church, we honor true widows by relieving them. That's what verse 16 says. We relieve them. I want us to think about this. I want especially those who are widows to pay attention to this. Because if you're a widow, that means you were a mother, probably. And there's a motherly instinct that needs to get adjusted when you become a widow. And that motherly instinct says, I want to do everything. I'll absorb all the pain and energy so that my kids can be happy and have a good life. That has to change when you become a widow. The church is supposed to relieve you. Relieving you means we take a burden. You don't have it anymore. But we do. And that's exactly why many people say, I'm not going to ask for help because I don't want to be a burden. Please, burden us. Let us be a burden. We are here in God's name to defend you as a widow, to care for you, to love you, to watch out for you, however we can. It's okay. It's okay. It's a holy thing for us to watch out for one another. A few of you might be asking, am I a widow who should be on a list? Do we even have a list? Well, in our particular congregation, we don't have a list per se. The idea of these scriptures continue, of course. Even if you have biological family, and everybody else might think they're taking care of you, sometimes that's not really the case. Or there's something left undone, and you have a particular hole in your life that you need some assistance with. That's okay. Ask. Let us decide how to help. You don't have to decide whether you should be on a list or whether you should receive help or not. Just talk with us. We'll work through that. We'll figure that out. We'll get together and help you out, whether it's paying a bill, giving a ride to an appointment, or cleaning out the gutters, or whatever it may be, right? And when we take on the burden of another person, we're acting out, aren't we, as a church, what Jesus has done. In a very real way, what Jesus has done, in a very real, spiritual, eternal way. And taking the burden of our sin upon himself, which he did so freely, when we had nothing to offer, not enough money to pay him, not enough physical strength, no youthful energy or promise of a long future ahead of us, and yet we could be relieved and restored to freedom and joy and trust God with our prayers night and day. True religion is family religion. So let's honor God's master plan to defend his widows, whether it be how we care for our own widows, or if you are a widow today, how you honor that status as a widow, and how together as a church we defend all widows in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. Thank you for your scripture, which reminds us that you care for us as a family, and you love us, and you never let us go. Thank you, Father, for those in our congregation who are with us, as well as those whose memory we still remember so quickly, of widows who have lived a life of faith and trust in you and are such a precious gift from you to us. Help us to show piety towards them, to repay them in whatever way we might be able to, out of love for them and love for you. We pray together as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.